But I hope that what I have to say here this week will maybe stir us all in a little different direction that we haven't thought about in a while. More than teaching you something new, actually what I'm doing is what Peter would probably say, stirring you up by putting you in remembrance. So as we have talked about this morning, we're really trying to center on the fact of revival. The elders have asked me to do that during this particular lesson series, and I'm very happy to do that. And there again, as I told you this morning, number one, my objective is to bring glory to God. Because if we don't bring glory to Him, it doesn't matter what we do, we failed in our efforts anyway. So it all belongs to Him. We want to try to please Him first of all, but secondly, I want everyone here to profit in some way from the lessons that are taught, and I pray that we'll all become more of what God would have us to be. So tonight, as we continue in revival, I want us to go in a little different direction than we already have gone, which would be natural, I think. But tonight, I want us to consider a passage from the Old Testament. So if you got your Bibles, first of all, hold them up. I'd like to see them. All right, good. I see a song book or two, but that's all right. No, I'm teasing about that. At home, I know I do that all the time, and sometimes I see phones and tablets go up, and I just have to assume that they're doing the right thing. Ezekiel chapter 37 is where we're going to be reading in just a moment. So if you will turn there, tonight we're going to just lay as a basis the Valley of Dry Bones. And tonight in particular, we are looking about some telltale signs when we are running dry. So let's read the first 14 verses of Ezekiel chapter 37, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, and there was no breath in them. Also he said to them, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from the graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord God, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. I know that we're talking to some good Bible students here on a Sunday night, and you know that really this was a prophecy that God had made about His people that were off in captivity. And He is not talking about literally bones that were lying out there and they came back to life, but in a figurative sense, He is talking about how they were dead, but yet He could bring them back and restore them to where they once were. But there's a marvelous principle that is found in this, because sometimes we see ourselves as these dry bones. Sometimes we see ourselves as people that need to come alive, and we see it in the church. But yet, as we talked about this morning especially, we want to think about ourselves and where we are. Are the things that I can do, what do I need to do to make myself what I should be? Somebody said, you know, if you just set yourself on fire, you gather a crowd just to watch you burn. And I don't necessarily advocate that at all, but I kind of understand that, and so do you. If we are people that can set ourselves on fire for the Lord, we can make a difference in this world. We'll make a difference in our families. We'll make a difference in our friends. We'll make a difference in the local church. We'll make a difference at work. We'll make a difference at school. We'll make a difference on the playground. We'll make a difference wherever we are when we get our lives right with God. Sometimes we look around and say, we are so dead. Well, what about you? Why aren't you alive? Don't throw yourself in there with everybody else and say, well, we've got to all do it together. You start it, and then hopefully everybody else will fall in with you. So tonight, as we think about these dry bones, there are a couple of things that I want us to note as we begin. First of all, some things that make us dry spiritually. We all live in the same world. As I said this morning, we all leak, and there are times when we need to be revived, every one of us. And then, of course, as we looked at our sermon, we examined ourselves and took that test this morning about where we are. Tonight, we're thinking about, first of all, what are some things that make us dry? Number one, just discouragement. If you've been a Christian very long, you're going to get discouraged somewhere along the way. That doesn't mean you have to stay discouraged, but it's just a part of the life in which we live. Everybody gets discouraged from time to time. Recently, I was asked to speak on Elijah. And I love old Elijah. He has some interesting things about his life, but you know that he is kind of the classic case that you and I can study to think about what discouragement is all about. Remember that he had that great victory over the prophets of Baal. Oh, he didn't, but God did through him. And we learned that they were slaughtered and things were looking so good. And Israel had now said, well, we know that Baal is not God, but the God of heaven is, and we're going to serve him. He must have felt so good. Until shortly after that, when Jezebel found out, she said, tomorrow, I want you to be like one of those slain prophets. I'm coming after you. And we learned the next thing he did is he got up and he ran for his life. And he's all the way down in Beersheba. And while he is there, we learned that he gets under what the King James calls a juniper tree or a broom tree. And there he is singing the blues. And he's talking about how that he's the only one left. He might as well just go ahead and die because there's nobody else. Nobody cares. Nobody's interested. But then God says, get out from under that tree. I've got 7,000 in Israel that still have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed Baal. And I want you to get out. I've got work for you to do. You ever thought that when you get a little discouraged that you need to set a time limit on it? You know, everybody gets in a little pity party every now and then. Preachers do too, but we don't like to admit it. We just do. Most preachers have it about every Sunday night. But I'm just telling you that every one of us has a little pity party every now and then. But when your pity party comes along or when you get discouraged, try to set a limit as how long you're going to do that. You know, it's amazing how that works. If you say, okay, I'm going to feel sorry for myself for about 3 hours here, and I'm going to wallow around in my pity, and I'm going to talk about how things are just not going my way, and when those 3 hours are up, you get up and you get busy, it's amazing how you can turn your life around. But we can become discouraged, and we will. That's just a part of our human nature. But you remember in Luke 18, in verse 1, that Jesus said, he taught a parable, in fact, of how men ought to pray always and not lose heart. Let me ask you, do you handle it this way? When you get discouraged, maybe we say a little discouraged, somebody say, I got a lot discouraged. When you get discouraged, do you ever pray to God and say, God, you know me, you know where I am, you know how I feel, and God, I'm asking you to send me something, do something for me that will lift me out of this. I believe that that's a part of what the Lord was teaching in Luke 18. So we need to pray that God will help us in our discouraging times, because when we get discouraged, we can become rather dry. And not only do we feel dry, but we're dry to others too. Number two, we are many times dried out by negative influences. Again, we all live in the same world. There was a lady that I knew pretty well a while back. She worked in a grocery store, and it's not that this would be typical of every grocery store. I think it's typical of any place, pretty much, when you work for the public. Now, I remember going by and seeing her, and I knew she was having some struggles. I had seen her, and she was telling me one time, and I thought, well, while I'm here, I'm going to make a little trip back and see if I can spot her. And sure enough, she was back there working behind one of the counters. And I went up and talked to her, and she said, Brother Stan, let me tell you something. You can't be a Christian and work here. I mean, she just felt like it was a place that, and I thought, well, if that were really the case, you need not be here. But it really wasn't that way. She just felt like that everything was so negative and bad, it was just so hard for her to serve the Lord faithfully and have the kind of attitude that she ought to have and be enthusiastic about living the Christian life in that environment. But who hasn't been in some of those environments? We need to learn how to change that environment by our attitude and not let that rub off on us. Shortly after I was out of high school, my uncle had a hardware and appliance business that was pretty well thriving at that time. It no longer even exists, but it was at that time and doing well. And I went to work for him before I really decided exactly what I was going to do and go to school and such like. And I was so excited because I never really had a full-time job. I'd always been going to school, and I had little jobs here and there. But that was my first full-time job, and I was making minimum wage, but I was so tickled about that, and I was making more money than I'd ever made in my life, although it wasn't much. And when I got around some of those other folks that worked there, they complained about everything. It didn't matter. Everything was bad, and we were just not treated right, and they were, but everything was just negative. I heard that day in and day out, and I just got sick of it. Until about, I'd say 3 months later. One morning, I still remember it well. And I remember being there, it's about time for us to begin working. And they were all complaining. And I was complaining right along with them. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, I have let them influence me rather than the other way around. When it comes to our spiritual well-being, it is easy to let the negative influences about us just suck the very life out of us and become a drying agent to us. But we have to be on our guard. And we have to keep our hearts right so that we can be a positive influence on a very negative world. Next. There's the other side of that, which I would just call the inactivity also, that can dry us out. There are some things that would just dry rot if you don't use them. Let me use that in a little different sense. Have you ever noticed that a house, even though it's an older house, every house needs maintenance, but it usually will hold up pretty well as long as somebody's living in it. But you ever notice how quickly it will go downhill when the people move out of it and it's just left vacant there? It seems like it will just start falling in all over and everything will happen. There are shingles that will come off and siding that will come off and boards that will come off. It's amazing how it makes a difference. When you and I are not active like we ought to be, the same thing happens to us. We become dried out and we dry rot rather than being people that are overworked. It's almost the opposite, and we're people that are not using our talents for the Lord. And as a result of that, we become people that are very dry. Next, all of us need a little rejuvenating time. In Mark chapter 6, we learned that there was at least one occasion when the disciples had been so busy working with the Lord. And remember that things were about to get even busier, but what did he do? He called them to the side for a while. Not for a long time, but he needed a little time to rejuvenate. One of our elders is a medical doctor. In fact, he is our doctor. And we've talked about this at different times. And he said, "Stan, I don't care who you are." And he said, "Ministers, no exception." And he's pretty good about looking after me in this area. And he knows that summers for preachers usually are busier than other times. And he's always pretty good about coming around. He's saying, "Are you taking a little time off?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I am, but probably not as much as I need to. I'm just really busy right now." He said, "Stan, you need to stay busy, yes, but you need to learn how to have a time of refreshing too. Because if you don't do that, you're going to burn yourself out and you won't be good to anyone." He said, "I have to do that as a doctor too." And he said, "I know how it is. You're criticized sometimes for it. You know, preachers, we don't work but 2 or 3 hours a week anyway. You know how that is, Brother Jeff." And so the thing about it is that sometimes folks are thinking, "Well, you know, what do you need to rest from?" And sometimes when I need to rest the most is when I've been out preaching or maybe on a mission trip or whatever, and I get back home and folks say, "Well, welcome back from your vacation." I say, "Vacation? You know, it's not that at all." But that's kind of the way it is and the way they look at it sometimes. I don't mean that everybody is that way, but I'm just saying that even preachers sometimes need some time away. But that's true with everybody. And by that, I'm just saying that we don't become inactive in our service for the Lord, but every once in a while, we've got to breathe just a little bit and rejuvenate and get ready to go again. Next, life. Life just gets in the way for all of us and creates some difficulties. Let me just be very candid and straightforward with you here just a minute. I kind of jokingly talk about the preachers because I are one. But what I really want to say here is that we're not exempt from life either. I would imagine here tonight, in fact, I want to ask you, if any of you have gone through any pretty big trial in the last year, would you please raise your hand right now? Okay, if you want to look around, you don't have to. My mom would never let me look around in church. But anyway, I can just tell you that there were a lot of hands that went up, and probably more that would have if you felt comfortable in doing so. Judy and I have had to go through some things in the last couple of years in particular that I never dreamed we would ever face in our lives. We've had to go through divorce with our children. We've had to go through some difficulties we never dreamed that we'd have to go through. Now, I don't mean that I felt like I was exempt from those things. Don't mean that at all, but I just never dreamed that I would have to go through those kinds of things in life. We're at a point now to where, at this point, they're not major problems, but Judah's mom and dad both are still living. They're in their 80s, and my mom, I told you this morning, she's still living and just turned 88, and they're getting to the point to where there are things that are beginning to happen as they will happen to any of us as we get older. They're just things, just life. Things that we've had to deal with that I never dreamed about earlier in life, but yet, if we're not careful, these things sometimes can get the best of us. Let me give you one example and I'll move on. There's a lady that I know quite well, does not worship at Killen, but I was well acquainted with her at another congregation. She only had one daughter, and for whatever reason, after she had been married several years and her kids were well into their teens, she made some terrible choices in life. Terrible choices. And it so discouraged her and distraught, I'm talking about the mom now, with some of the things that happened, she just quit church altogether. She'd been out of church for quite a long time, and I went to see her. And I said, I want to encourage you. I know you haven't been in church in a long time. And I don't have to tell you that you need to get your life right with God, because you already know it. But I just want to try to encourage you to get back in church again. Get your life right with God. Get back to serving Him again. And you could see it in her face. She said, Stan, I have been so embittered by the things that have happened with my daughter and the family situation with that. She said, I don't know if my heart will ever be right again. I said, let me tell you something. It can be. But it might not happen overnight, and probably won't. But unless you start taking a step in the right direction, it never will. It kind of surprised me, I guess, because that's more or less the way that the conversation was left, that the next service, she was at church. And she sat way back near the back, and I don't mean that's a bad thing. I'm just saying that's where she was, but I could see her when I got in the pulpit. And you could just see it in her face that she really was struggling. And most of the time, she just kept her head down, and that was not like her, the lady that I knew in time gone by. And afterward, I went to see her again. I said, I want you to know how proud I am of you that you did take that step. She said, what, is it easy? And she said, I'm not over it yet. She said, I don't know if I'll make it. I said, well, just give it time. Keep on trying. Keep on putting one foot in front of the other. And she did. And I could see it as time went by. Her head began to come up a little bit. And I could see that her eyes were a little brighter than they were. And I could see that her facial muscles were relaxing a little more than I had seen. And it wasn't too long till she came forward one day and she said, I'm ready now to get my life right with God again. And I need to have the prayer to the church and need to ask forgiveness for the things that I have done wrong and my unfaithfulness. She's still serving God faithfully today. Life gets in the way for all of us. And it can be in a matter of illness that you have. It can be so many things. And there's some times that you just have to keep putting one foot in front of the other. But if we keep on doing that, God is with us and He blesses us and we learn how to adjust and move on in life. And one day we can smile again like we did before. So these are some of the things that cause us to dry out. Now, I want to suggest several things, and I'll go through these rather quickly. But moving on to the next point, I want us to evaluate some of the ways that we can know if we are getting dry. If we are drying out and we know that we're really not as fruitful for the Lord as we ought to be, what are some of those things? Number one, prayer is no longer a vital part of your life. There's one thing that I have learned that Christians generally do not pray the way that we ought. And we sometimes pray well for a while. It comes in clusters and then we'll drop off and then we'll start again. We drop off. But we sometimes fail to understand what it means to pray without ceasing. So if our prayer lives are not a vital part of the way that we live, and we don't seek God and His guidance and thank God and praise God, and we're not in regular communication with God, it means that we're drying out, that we don't have the kind of fervor that we need because we're not communicating with God the way that we should, but we are to pray without ceasing. Number two, when you read the Bible for information rather than transformation. I didn't mean to talk so much about preachers tonight. It kind of comes back this way. But let me tell you a little bit about my world, and I'm sure that Jeff and others could certainly validate this same statement. And I'm not saying this to put the pressure on me. I'm just saying this is kind of the way it is with me. I prepare. I speak a lot. And even at home, I'm always preparing for a sermon at least 2 a week usually. And then I've got the Wednesday night class, and sometimes it's a Sunday morning class. And then sometimes I'm speaking at the prison during the week, and sometimes I'm teaching this, and sometimes I'm speaking there, and I'm doing this, and it seems like I'm always preparing for something. It might be a funeral, it might be a wedding. I'm always preparing for something. But I learned that many times when I'm doing that, I spend a lot of time in the Word, which is good, but it does not affect me the way that just personal Bible study does. There are times when I don't need to prepare for something. I just need to feed my soul. And so I'm asking you, do you take time to feed your soul? Are you getting that soul food coming in? Are you doing things that will enhance your spiritual life? And if you're not, then there's a good possibility that you're not transforming your life the way that you should. You're just reading the Bible, maybe studying the Bible for information, but not for transformation. We learn that we are to transform our minds. We are to renew our minds. We are to always be those people that are trying to be more like Jesus every day. Next, when pointed spiritual conversations tend to embarrass us. I know that that would not be true with the Sunday night crowd for a lot of us here tonight. But for some folks, I would imagine this is a little bit of a struggle. But if we find ourselves that we're trying to get off the subject and it makes us uncomfortable to talk about pointed spiritual discussions, it may suggest that we are getting dry. Getting a little bit closer to home, when we tend to rationalize sin in our lives. When we tend to rationalize, are you allowing things now in your life that one time you condemned? And when we start doing this kind of thing and we catch ourselves trying to rationalize and trying to make them different from what we know the Bible teaches, then there's a pretty good possibility that we're beginning to get dry. Next, we learn that you feel nothing when God's name or values are mocked. Judy and I were in the motel room this afternoon, and we actually got a little bit of a nap in there, which was really nice, but I know she turned on a movie that we'd seen before, and it doesn't matter which one, but we'd seen apparently the version that had pretty well a lot of the things taken out, and I was kind of over, and I was kind of watching a little bit, but I was doing some other things, and it was amazing. All these words, all this foul language that was being thrown out. And I know Judy said after a while, you know, I don't remember all this. And she was ready to turn to another station, and I was ready for her to do just that. Most of you remember, because you've heard it many times before, when that first four-letter word was used on the TV screen, motion picture screen, back Gone with the Wind. I was just a kid when they came out, very small. But you remember there was that four-letter word that was used there, and everybody thought, whoa, that's never happened before. But isn't it amazing that if you were to watch a TV program that might be considered even family entertainment now, that if there's only one four-letter word, you think, oh, that was pretty clean. Things have changed, haven't they? But you and I can never change our standards of what God wants us to be. But if we find that God's name is being used in vain or being mocked in any way, does it bother us? It should. Even when it's used in a frivolous way. How many times do we hear in our day and time, and I'll just use this because, well, I want everybody to understand it clearly, but the letters OMG. I don't have to tell you what that stands for because you already know. We may use it ourselves, and I would discourage anybody from doing that, but I'm just saying that we should never use God's name in a frivolous way. Nothing wrong with saying God's name, but we should never use it in a way that's not tasteful and respectful of who He is. But if we find ourselves using those kinds of words in our vocabulary, or it doesn't bother us to hear those kinds of things, it may suggest that we're beginning to run dry in our spiritual lives. Money becomes a dominating factor in our lives. Nothing wrong with money in and of itself. It's not evil or sinful. The love of money is where the problem comes in. But you remember in Luke chapter 12, that Jesus' teaching had nothing to do with money in this conversation. But all of a sudden, there is this one guy in the crowd that finds a place to jump in. And when he does, he said, Lord, make my brother divide the inheritance with me. Like I say, Lord hadn't been talking anything about money or inheritance, but this guy just wanted to jump in. He had something on his mind. Make my brother divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord said, now who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? But then I've always liked the statement that he follows up with. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. When material things become more of an emphasis in our life than spiritual things, then we have become dry and we have problems with our spirituality. Beyond that, we said it this morning, but it's worth coming back to at least one more time. When the gatherings of God's people are not eagerly anticipated. I don't say this at all to pat myself on the back. I look forward to coming back here tonight. It wasn't because I was looking forward to preaching tonight. Yes, that might be true, but that's not really it. I love being with God's people. I love the fellowship that we enjoy together. I appreciate the brother and our fine singing that we had. I love the singing. I'm not a great singer, but I love it. I love it. I love the prayers. I love engaging with God's people as we worship and pour out our hearts to Him. And I look forward to it. Wednesday nights are one of my favorite nights of the week. I love Wednesday nights. And I'll tell you what, I'm human too, though. There are some times when I come home on Wednesday afternoons and I'm so tired. And it seems like, especially as it gets on a little later in the year and it's dark, and you think, you know, I'm worn out and it's kind of getting cold outside and, that recliner looks good. And I think, well, you know, I would like to sit in that recliner, but I don't do that. I know that I have a responsibility to be with God's people, and if I'm able to do it, I'm going to do it. And it always happens this way, even on the times, and they don't happen often, but every once in a while it happens, and Judy and I both have kind of had this, and we have this little thing among us. And when it happens to her, it happens to me, we will say something like, if I were a heathen tonight. Meaning that, but I would find that recliner and I'd probably just stay home, but we don't do that. But when we're able, we come on, and it seems like that when we do, with our heads, when we get our heads and we follow what our thinking is and we know what's right, our hearts follow right along behind it. And it's amazing. I've never left a service of God's people. Never left one. When I might have felt tired and struggling to get there, that I didn't feel better when I left than I did when I came. And I believe that we all feel that. We understand that. And we all feed on that. And it helps us in our lives but Wednesday nights are recharging to me to help me through the remainder of the week. But when we don't anticipate that, we say, oh, it's Wednesday night, got to go to church. No, that's not really the right attitude. We need to see it as a privilege and a time of recharging and a time rejuvenating, because, again, we all need revival, and that can be a mini revival all along the way. Getting a little personal again. Somebody told me this morning, you almost got to meddling, and I guess I did, but that's all right. We need to do that every once in a while. When you listen to, read, or watch morally degrading stuff for entertainment. If tonight I were at home and somebody came to my house and I opened the door, I don't care if it's family member and they've got alcohol in their hand, said, I came to see you, I'd tell them, I wouldn't have any problem with it, to say, you're welcome here anytime, but you can't bring that here, because we don't allow that in our house. If somebody came to my house tonight, somebody I knew, be a man or a woman, and said, hey, Brother Stan, we came to see you for a little while, but I tell you what, we were on a date, and we need to come in and borrow your bedroom for a while. I wouldn't have any problem saying no. You know, I want to let you know that you're welcome here, but to do things that are not right, I'm not going to allow those here in my house. But yet, we turn on that TV and allow it all to come right on in without thinking too much about it. Maybe if we're not sensitive to those kinds of things anymore, and we're allowing the morally degrading stuff to infiltrate our lives, and we watch it or we participate in it in any way for entertainment, then it may suggest truly that we are running dry. Also, if we find that the things that are going on in the world where people are struggling, and there are people that need help, and there are people that are dealing with human misery, and it doesn't affect us to where we want to be involved or try to help in any way that we're able to do so, it may also suggest that we're running dry. When the lost don't seem to bother us too much, we live in a neighborhood that we have neighbors that we know at least casually in front of us and beside us and such like. And I know that a lot of those folks don't go to church. You know how I know that? Because a lot of times when we're going to church, they're out mowing the grass. And I know they don't have time to run in and take a shower and they're going to church somewhere else. I know they're not going anywhere. We have folks that I know that are not members of the church, and that bothers me. Maybe it doesn't bother me enough. Maybe I haven't done enough. I have invited them to church, but maybe I need to do more. But if I get to the point that that really doesn't bother me, and I think, well, you know, they just don't, not interested and not my business and that kind of thing, then obviously I'm running dry, because I don't believe that Jesus would ever behave himself in such a way. You're anxious. You're worried. It bothers you about eternity. And you find no real security in Christ. Two statements Jesus made I want to bring to our attention quickly. First is John chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my peace might remain in you. Oh, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Tonight I want to ask you, are you at peace with your life? Are you at peace with your soul? Do you feel good about your relationship with God? Or are you troubled and you're kind of churning on the inside? Then in John chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Tonight, do you have the joy? You remember, we used to sing that song a lot. Got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Is it still there? Do you still have that joy? Do you still have the peace that passes understanding? If you don't, if you're anxious about your spiritual life and you feel like something just isn't right, probably it isn't. And it may truly suggest that you're running dry. And there's no joy in your heart, because there is no music in your soul. As we bring this to a conclusion tonight, I want us to ask ourselves, can these bones live again? That was a question that was raised in the text that we had tonight from Ezekiel chapter 37, God asked the question, can these bones live again? Ezekiel said, well, you know. But the Lord pointed out that, yes, they surely can. There's a song that we sing, and I'm sure that you guys have sung it some, but it always touches me every time that we sing it because it makes me think, and I think that's a good thing. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. Tonight, how is your heart? Is it where it ought to be? I have this particular verse on the wall behind my desk in my office. And it is the statement that Jesus made, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And it comes in a context that's rather interesting. Here's a man that comes to Jesus that has a son that's possessed by a demon. He's mute. That demon has been possessing him since pretty much he's been in the world. And we learn as a result of it that he convulses, he foams at the mouth. I can imagine as a parent how it would be to have a child that would see, you could see these kinds of things. And we learned that this particular demon at times would throw him into a fire or throw him into the water and try to destroy him. And I can just feel that father being on edge all the time. And he comes to Jesus and he said, can you help us? He didn't say, can you help my son? He needed the help too. Lord, can you help us? I took him to your apostles and they couldn't do anything. And Jesus was rather disappointed in that because they didn't have the kind of faith that they needed to cast that demon out. And Jesus said, if you believe, all things are possible. And that man said, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I know you can do it. I know that things ought to be better with me and how I look at things and how I regard you. But Lord, please help me to do better. Tonight, that may be where you and I are. Maybe we say, well, yes, I believe in Jesus. I wouldn't be here if that weren't the case. I want to live for God. I want to go to heaven. But maybe we're running dry. Maybe we're beginning to dry out. Maybe it's because of a lot of things, or maybe even something we haven't specifically mentioned here tonight. But truly, we can run dry. I want to be on full. I want to be somebody that's always full of God. Because that's the way that Jesus expects us to live. Tonight, what about you? Are you dry? You know, the times of refreshing can come into your life again. But you have to open up your heart and be repentant and be one that's willing to say, God, make me new all over again. In Revelation chapter 2, you remember, we talked about Ephesus this morning. But at the end of that letter, the Lord says, here is how you make it right. First of all, you remember how you used to be. You remember when you were on fire for me. You remember how you loved me and you were so enthusiastic about serving me before. You remember how you used to be. And then he said, number two, you repent for where you are now. Because you have allowed yourself to become cold. And you have allowed yourself to dry out. And no longer are you serving me fervently. You don't have that kind of fruitfulness in your life anymore because you're too dry for anything to sprout forth in your life. And then he said, you go back and you do the first works all over again. The things that made you excited before are the things that can make you excited again. But you've got to do your part, and then God will bless us. As we sing this song of encouragement tonight, if there's any way that we can help you to get your life right with God, to get back on the right track again, we pray that you'll allow us to do that here tonight. We're more than happy to pray for you and with you. And we pray if there's anything you need to do to get your life right with God before you leave this assembly, that you'll do it and that you'll do it right now while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.